In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. And Lord, as always, we ask for grace to make this time of prayer fruitful, this time of listening to you, of pondering the truths of our faith, your revelation to us, to make it fruitful so that we grow more in love for you. And today we pray about preparation for Christmas. And we open the Gospel of St. Luke to the second chapter and those familiar words about your birth. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Lord, we can pause before we go on to consider how wonderfully you work out your divine providence, because it was in the scriptures that you were to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. But Joseph and Mary did not live in Bethlehem, they lived in Nazareth, and Mary is about to give birth. How can the scriptures be fulfilled? How can they go to Bethlehem? And you, in your inscrutable providence, work it out that a Roman emperor would declare a census precisely at that time, which required all people to go to their ancestral home. And since Joseph was of the house of David, he would have to go to Bethlehem. And so the scriptures will be fulfilled. And once again, we see your marvelous providence. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And again, Lord, you wanted to be born in those humble circumstances of a stable. There was no room for you, for God, for the Creator of the world in an inn. And so, after knocking on all the doors of the inns in Bethlehem, and there might not have been many, Joseph is informed that there is a stable, perhaps in a cave, on the outskirts of Bethlehem, and there they must go. And knowing Mary, model of the virtues, she would not complain. She would simply say to Joseph, "Joseph, if this is where God wants to be born, so be it. He will have his reasons for doing this." And with all acceptance of the will of God, they go to that stable, find it perhaps messy from the animals, clean it out as best they can, and there in that stable you are born, wrapped in those swaddling cloths and laid in a feeding trough for animals, a manger. Why did you become man? Why are you here in this world at all? The Catechism of the Catholic Church gives us four reasons. The first, in paragraph 457, the Word became flesh for us in order to save us by reconciling us with God, who loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation for our sins. The Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world, and he was revealed to take away our sins. You came to redeem us, because by the original sin of Adam and Eve, all mankind was estranged from you. Heaven was not opened. And that was symbolized by the angels put at the gates of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were banished from that garden so that they could not return. A symbol of heaven being closed. And you came to open up the gates of heaven by dying on the cross to redeem us. And so much did you love us that you became man for us. And you redeemed us by your death on the cross, dying for us. Pope Benedict, in the first volume of his trilogy, Jesus of Nazareth, comments on the swaddling cloths that wrapped you in the manger. In those ancient times, it was the custom to take a long, narrow band of cloth and wrap it round and round the little infant, with his arms stretched along his body and his legs outstretched, with the idea that in this way the limbs would grow straight. But when the infant was wrapped round and round like that, he looked somewhat like a mummy. And Pope Benedict, in Jesus of Nazareth, comments that those swaddling cloths wrapping you in the manger are a foretaste of the shroud that would wrap you in the tomb. Already in your birth, it is seen that you were born to die on the cross for us, to redeem us. And we thank you for becoming man to open up the gates of heaven, to die for us. It is interesting that when you died on the cross, your last words were kala in Hebrew. It is finished. The Old Testament was finished. The New was begun. And it's interesting to speculate that as the high priests and others were slaughtering the lambs for the Passover in the Temple of Jerusalem on that day, when they finished slaughtering the last lamb, the high priest would say, kala, it is finished. And it's interesting to think that perhaps in that very moment, which coincided with your death on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, opening up the Holy of Holies, a symbol of heaven. By your death, you opened up the Holy of Holies. You opened up heaven. And you said, it is finished. The Old Testament is finished. The New is begun. While the high priest said the same words, it is finished slaughtering the lambs. What significance, what symbolism in those two events, which may very well have happened at the same time. The Catechism quotes St. Gregory of Nyssa on this first purpose of your coming to earth to redeem us. He says, sick, our nature demanded to be healed, fallen, to be raised up, dead, to rise again. We had lost the possession of the good. It was necessary for it to be given back to us. Closed in the darkness, it was necessary to bring us the light. Captives, we awaited a savior. Prisoners, help. Slaves, a liberator. Are these things minor or insignificant? Did they not move God to descend to human nature and visit it, since humanity was in so miserable and unhappy a state? And of course the answer is yes, that God descended to become man in order to free us, to redeem us, to lift us up, to restore us to that divine friendship, to open up the gate of heaven. The second reason why the Word became flesh, in paragraph 458 of the Catechism, the Word became flesh so that thus we might know God's love. And now a series of quotations from St. John. The first from his first letter in the fourth chapter. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And the second, those familiar words from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Lord, you became man so that we might see your love made visible. Because when you were in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit, we could know that there was a God. We could know that this God was almighty because he created the universe out of nothing. We could know that he was all wise. But we couldn't know that he was love. And that love became visible when you became man. And again, we thank you for your incarnation. We thank you for your gift of yourself on Christmas Day. You are the first Christmas gift. If children ask their parents, why do we give gifts at Christmas time? Parents might scratch their heads for a moment and then think, ah, yes, because the wise men brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus. But that in turn was because God gave himself to the world, and the wise men were simply coming to give back to God something, giving Christ those gifts. You, Lord, are the first Christmas present, the present that the Father gives to us. So much did God love the world that he sent you, his only begotten Son. And now we can see your love lying in the stable. The very fact of your presence is the love of God sending you, his only begotten Son. But then in your whole life, you are constantly showing us your love, showing people the way to heaven. You are the way, the truth, and the life, having compassion on the sick and healing them, calming storms, raising people from the dead, and especially dying on the cross. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. St. John writes at the beginning of chapter 13 of his Gospel, the beginning of his account of your passion and death. You loved us to the end. And then, Lord, you said and you lived it out, no greater love does a man have than that he lay down his life for his friends, to die on the cross for us sinners. This is the extent of your love. And you went beyond what you had just said. You had said, no greater love does a man have than that he lay down his life for his friends. You were not man laying down your life for another man. You were God, the Almighty, laying down your life for the creature. And we were not, in some sense, your friends. We were estranged from you by sin. We were all sinners. And you, the All-Holy, were laying down your life for us sinners. This shows us how much you love us, and help us to love you in return, to love you more. St. Jose Maria, in his chapter on the love of God in the way, has a number of points inviting us to grow more in love for God. My God, I love you, but oh, teach me to love. Lord, may I have due measure in everything, except in love. Lord, may I be last in everything, and first in love. Lord, help us to grow in love for you. You have loved us first. How can we not love you in return? And loving you is growing in holiness. And all are called to holiness because you loved all first. All. The hardened sinner, the atheist, the murderer. You love everyone. You died that all might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Help us to love you more so that we in turn can help others to come to know you and love you. And then the third reason why you became flesh, to be our model of holiness. And then a number of quotes from the scriptures. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. On the mountain of the Transfiguration, the Father commands, listen to him. Jesus is the model for the Beatitudes and the norm of the new law. Love one another as I have loved you. This love implies an effective offering of oneself after his example. Lord, you are the model of holiness. You are perfect man and perfect God. If we wonder what holiness looks like, what we should try to imitate, we simply look at you. We read the scriptures and help us to do that every day. Perhaps a short passage from the New Testament, to read books about you. There we learn what holiness looks like. You are the model. And sometimes we might look at human beings who have been canonized. And each one exemplifies a particular aspect of the gospel. Pope Francis, in his apostolic exhortation, Gaudete et Exultate, on the call to holiness in today's world, says, and these are not his exact words, each saint is a message that God takes from the riches of the gospel to hand on to men. Each saint is a message. And Lord, help us to be a message. But each saint embodies some part of that message, one by his love for the poor, another one by his love for those who are sick, another one by his love for the cross, or Our Lady, or the Blessed Eucharist, and so on. I think of St. Jose Maria. He embodied so many aspects of holiness, but in the human sense, he was so kind, he was so affable, so good-humored. He was so easy to love. We ran to the get-togethers when the bell rang so we wouldn't miss a word. He was so easy to listen to, and I remember leaving those get-togethers often thinking, I have to love God more. In his love for us, we could see his love for you. But if saints are a partial embodiment of the fullness of holiness, you are the model of everything. Help us to read about you in the scriptures and books in order to strive harder to be a saint as you want us to be. To listen to you as the Father invited us on the mountain of the Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And as this other text says, love one another as I have loved you. We will show our love for you by our love for one another. Whatever we did to the least of our brethren, we did to you as you said. And help us to love everyone around us, those we like and those we find difficult to like. Everyone, everyone is Christ in our life. By loving them, showing that love in deeds, we are loving you and returning the love and growing in holiness. And then the fourth reason why you became flesh, to make us partakers of the divine nature. And let us pause before we go on. If someone is a partaker of the divine nature, He is in some way divine. And it sounds almost like blasphemy. If something partakes of the nature of book, it is a book. If it partakes of the nature of dog, it is a dog. And that phrase, partakers of the divine nature, is given by St. Peter in his second letter. Do we truly partake of the divine nature? Indeed, we do. And let us go on with a number of passages from Fathers of the Church and one from St. Thomas Aquinas. The first from St. Irenaeus at the end of the second century. For this is why the Word became man, and the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that man, by entering into communion with the Word, and thus receiving divine sonship, might become a son of God. The second, St. Athanasius, in the fourth century. For the Son of God became man, so that we might become God. How graphically he expresses it, that we might become God. And then the quote from St. Thomas Aquinas, the only begotten Son of God, wanting to make us sharers in his divinity, assumed our nature, so that he, made man, might make men gods. And we wonder, how can we become God? And it is easy to explain through our baptism. Because, Lord, when we are baptized into your mystical body. You are the head, we are the members. And if we are a member of your body, we are sharing in your nature. You are the Son of God. We become sons in the Son, to use that celebrated expression. If we are members of your body, we are God like you. Maybe we are just one member out of so many, but any member of our own body, be it a fingernail, be it a hair, be it a finger, or an arm, or a leg, is part of our body, is ourselves. It partakes of our human nature. And we partake of your divine nature. Other fathers of the Church have expressed it differently in words similar to these. The Son of God became the Son of Man, so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Or even more simply, God became man, so that man might become God. And Lord, this is our dignity, that we are not only human beings, we are in some way divine through our baptism. We share in your nature and help us to live in accordance with that dignity, that our whole behavior manifests that we are sons of God. And this means, in the negative sense, avoiding, for example, bad language. A son of God doesn't use bad language. Avoiding laziness, obvious expressions of pride, of vanity, of self-indulgence. We are sons of God. We are trying to be saints. We want to show the world that better example. And when people see us at least trying to be better, they are drawn to that. They are drawn to goodness. We see this constantly. People that we work with, seeing that we are different, we are more thoughtful, we care, we have more faith, come to us and say, I want what you have. They see something different, and Lord, help us to be different in that good sense, because we avoid the defects that are there by original sin that we too have to struggle to overcome. But because we are struggling harder, we will overcome them a little bit more perhaps than others, and others will see that, and they will be drawn to you through us. And then in the positive sense, if we are children of God, and we are all, whether men or women, sons in the Son, because we are the Son of God, by being baptized into the divine Son, then we will strive to be more kind, more generous, more cheerful, more thoughtful, more concerned about those around us. And again, people will see that goodness, that virtue, in spite of our sinfulness, always remembering we are poor sinners like everyone else, but at least we're trying a bit harder. We are doing our prayer now with this meditation. We are trying to pray every day in mental prayer. We are trying to get to Mass perhaps more often during the week. We are trying to read about you, and the more we read about you, the more we become like you, the more we become your friend. And Lord, help us to pray more every day, and to think of you, and to talk with you, and to listen to you in our prayer. And again we go to Saint Jose Maria, who, in his book, The Way, in the chapter on prayer, says, "You seek the company of friends who, with their conversation and affection, with their friendship, make the exile of this world more bearable for you. There's nothing wrong with that, although friends sometimes let you down. But how is it you don't frequent daily, with greater intensity, the company, the conversation of the great friend who never lets you down? Lord, you have called us your friends. You said that in the Last Supper to the apostles and to all of us. I've called you my friends." And you can say that individually. I've called you my friend. And Lord, you are the best of friends. You will always be there for us. You will forgive us when we sin. And how often have you done that already in our life? Then let us seek your friendship. And we do that in prayer. And in the chapter on the love of God, in The Way, Saint Jose Maria writes, "Jesus is your friend, the friend, with a human heart like yours, with loving eyes that wept for Lazarus, and he loves you as much as he loved Lazarus." Lord, you love me to that extent. Help me to love you in return, to pray, to mortify myself, to get rid of those bad habits that I have, to be more Christ-like in some measure, constantly looking to you. And let us read these beautiful words of St. Gregory of Nyssa. "All of us are artists, and our souls are blank canvases we have to fill in. The colors we must use are the Christian virtues, and our model is Jesus Christ, the perfect living image of God the Father. Just as a portrait painter who wants to do a good job places himself before his model and glances at him before making each stroke, so the Christian must always have the life and virtues of Jesus Christ before his eyes, so that he may never say, think, or do the least thing which is not in harmony with his model." And Lord, help us to do that. Like the painter, keep looking at you, who are the model of holiness and have made us your very son and sons of God. Help us to keep looking at you, learning more about you, so that we can imitate you, be more Christ-like, in keeping with our divine nature as sons of God in the Son. Then others will see us, and in spite of our many failings and shortcomings, be drawn in some way to you. We will be Christ passing by in their life. We will help many to come to know you and love you more, and perhaps be saved when otherwise they might not have even been saved. We finish our prayer and we go to Our Lady, Mary, our Mother. You too are the model of holiness because you are the model of the virtues. Help us to give thanks to you for bringing Christ into this world. It was through you, your yes, your fiat, "Let it be done to me according to thy word," that the word became flesh for all of these reasons. To redeem us by his death on the cross, to be our model of holiness, to show us the love of God made visible, to make us partakers of the divine nature. We thank you for saying yes to God. Help us to say yes so that we can bring him into our life too and bring him into the lives of many. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask your assistance in putting them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.